I just want you to receive these beautiful words from Romans chapter 8. This is from the Message translation, which sometimes helps us hear familiar words in a new way, in a way that helps our spirit be open to God's word once again. This is Romans 8. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he will do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With the Spirit in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" Would you pray with me? And so, God, we are your children, and we are alive in this place this morning. We are alive because the same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead lives in us and has claimed that we have life just the same. We are alive in the new lives that you've given us, O Lord, lives that are not run and controlled by anxieties and fears and resentments and angers, but lives that are free through living in your Spirit to love and to be at peace and to be a people of great joy and great hope. We're here this morning in this place of worship, oh God, not to go through some Sunday routine that we feel like we have to do. No. We are here because, as the Apostle Paul says, we are adventurously expectant that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is right here with us and has something of change, something of significance, something of healing to do in us. And so here we are, O Lord. We've come to worship you. And as we lift up your name, would you have your way in us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You will open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We continue in the series we've been in for a few weeks now on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I thought I was going to get all the way through verse 37 this morning. I only got to the first 30 because there was plenty stirring in my heart for just those few verses. And so if you will look with me at verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Let us pray. And so, Father God, this is your word. And these are the words of Jesus, our Savior. And so we ask for your Spirit to help us. It's so much easier to pick and choose the stories that I like to preach from. But this is your word for your people. And so would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us hearts open to trust that more than anything, you love us and you want good for us? And so would you move in our lives as your Spirit opens us up to your word? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start with a game. Would you rather? You know the would you rather game? Would you rather, we're going to just have a little bit of fun before we get into lust. Would you rather have no knees or no elbows? I think the only correct answer is no knees, but that's okay. Would you rather talk to animals or read minds? No one trusts the human mind. That's funny. Would you rather have perfect memory or be able to forget anything you wanted to forget? All right, here's the serious one. Would you rather have a child that behaves very well, but in their heart doesn't really love you? Or a child that misbehaves but loves you genuinely? I would think that 100% of us would choose to be loved, even when there's misbehavior, then choose to be unloved, but with great obedience, right? Because we are humans, and humans have this deep need for, this deep longing for relationship. We are made to love and to be loved. And that's because we are made in the image of God, who God himself exists as one God in three persons, right? Father, Son, Spirit. A God who exists even within himself in perfect community, a community of perfect love. And God's creation then of us is nothing less than an overflow of that abundant love. His creation of us was a desire within God's own heart, God's own communal heart, to let us share in this same love with him and with others. That is God's very nature in us. And so the entire law of the Old Testament was given with the intention by God to show his people how to best live in loving relationship, first with their God and then with their neighbor. Because that's what our hearts want. That's what our hearts need most of all. But over the years, the centuries with this law, this giving of the law, the religious teachers had begun to make it into really just a whole bunch of behavior guidelines. Do's and don'ts. And don't ask why. Just behave. Just obey. And it had gotten to the point in the lives of many religious people, good religious people, where it seemed that people could actually follow all the laws of God, could actually behave in the best way, pretty much appropriately in every way, and not actually be in relationship with God or their neighbor at all. And that's why at Jesus' heart, when he says in the verses right before this morning's verses, we saw them last week, when he says, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. He's saying, I have come to get you back to what it was always intended to be. I have come to show you how God's word, God's way has always been in order to make a way for us to really live in love of God and to really have genuine love for others. And so that's why Jesus says, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees because they have mastered obeying, but with little love. And God desires lots of love, which will then naturally result in true obedience. But the love has got to come first. The love's got to be at the center. That's Jesus' heart as he preaches this entire sermon. He's giving us a new way to get back to loving God and loving one another as we were created to do and as our hearts actually want to do. Last week, we looked at Jesus' teaching on murder. And he showed us how anger comes from the same dark seed in our hearts as murder does. Jesus said, if you don't deal with your anger towards your brothers and sisters, what you're actually doing is neglecting God's very own heart for you and for them. Jesus said plainly last week that you really cannot genuinely love God and worship God unless we are taking seriously our love for the children of God, even those we're angry at. So we may be behaving well. We may not have killed anyone this week. That's good behavior. But if in our heart of hearts we are harboring anger against a brother or sister, then we are actively pushing away the love of God in their lives and in our life. And Jesus says, take care of that. Because see, the law is not just about what to do and what not to do. It's about how to love well. Because our God doesn't want just a bunch of mindlessly obedient children. God wants people who love him, even on their messiest days. And don't you just love that about our God? He's way more interested in our love than our obedience. And true love begets true obedience, but it's got to start with love. And so that brings us to today's teachings. Jesus is giving these examples of how he's the fulfillment of what the law and prophets were always supposed to be, how he's reworking the Torah to get folks back to God's heart, to God's intention all along. Today's example, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. If your right eye causes you to lust, take it out. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. Better to lose part of your body than to lose your soul. Wow. Everyone try this for a minute. Cover your left eye. Try it. And look up, look forward, look up here. Raise your right hand. All right, looking around, we all seem to have our right eye and our right hands intact. And so I guess we're good on this one, right? We can move on. Obviously, cutting off body parts is Jesus using hyperbole, exaggeration of the response, but using it in order to show just how serious of a topic this really is. Because it gets to the well-being of our very souls. The law, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, clearly says, you shall not commit adultery. You know this because it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's way up there in the law. Adultery is a big deal in all of Scripture. Not only is it a Ten Commandment, so much of the imagery in the prophets gives this image of God accusing the people of Israel of being adulterous toward him, of seeking out other gods, seeking out other lovers in his place. And in response, God will hand them over to these other lovers, ultimately to destruction for it. It's a big deal. You know that story in John chapter 6 in the New Testament? Where there's that woman who's about to be stoned to death because she has been caught in the act of adultery. The real question is, where was the man? We don't know, but it's a big deal. Adultery was a big deal then, And it's a big deal now. We know this. Because it tears apart something that God himself has brought together. And it leaves so much damage in its wake. There's adultery in my own family, and I can tell you as a child, it leaves so much damage in its wake. Those in the room who have been victims of adultery can testify to that. In many ways, the pains of that betrayal, even if it was 30 years ago, never totally goes away. So I think in this room, we could all agree that adultery is not good. And it's messy, and it's hurtful, and it betrays, and it's selfish. And is there grace for those who've committed adultery? Of course there is. His mercies are new every morning, no doubt about it. I've seen it in my own life, restoration of lives that chose the path of adultery and good, faithful, fruitful lives on the other side of it. But we can agree that it's messy. And it hurts, it severs, it destroys that foundation of love that God wants most of all between us and him, us and our spouses. We can agree on that. But then Jesus takes it a step farther. And just like he said, anger is from the same heart that murders, he says lust comes from the same disordered heart as adultery. Adultery begins with lust. In the ancient world, adultery was pretty much permissible for a husband. Kind of just accepted, not like really blessed, but just kind of accepted. Never so for a wife. Part of the reason why in John 6 you see the woman and not a man, just cultural practices. Cato, a second century writer, in his work on the dowry, said this quote, "If you should take your wife in adultery, you may put her to death without a trial. But if you should commit adultery or indecency, she must not presume to lay a finger on you, nor does the law allow it." Double standard practice in this very patriarchal world of those first centuries. Men could pretty much kind of do what they want, and the women would get the blame one way or another. And so the women were made to dress in a certain way. I lived in the Middle East for 2 years, and many of these cultures that still operate this way, they still are. The women would be separated from men, all of this in order to keep the men from stumbling because of the women. This was typical first century teaching. And you see, Jesus turns this entire chauvinistic patriarchal approach on adultery totally on its head. And he tells the husband, he says, if your eye causes you to lust, don't go blaming her for it, and don't think that it's no big deal. But gouge your eye out, because the problem's in your heart. And it's not her responsibility to get your heart right. It's yours, Jesus is saying. This is totally countercultural rabbinic teaching for the first century, you guys. Jesus gets right to it in turning things upside down for everyone. And so all relationships can be made right. So what's the big deal about lust, we ask? Adultery gets to the behavior, right? Lust gets to the heart. And as we've already established, we have a God who cares deeply about our hearts. A lustful heart is a heart that is set on desiring someone without owning the responsibility of loving them. Did you get that? A lustful heart is a heart that is set on desiring someone without owning the responsibility of loving them, which could not be more opposed to the heart of our God, who made us for the sole purpose of getting to love us. Our fellow human beings are not on this earth to pleasure me or to serve me or to be used to meet my needs. They are on this earth to be loved as Christ loves them. Lust is a condition of the heart. It seeks to use someone else for my sexual gratification with zero interest in loving them as the child of God that they are. It absolutely breaks God's heart. And it destroys the loving relationships that we already do have. It is a big deal. This lust, this desiring to use others to pleasure, but with no intention of loving them, it's not just a first century problem, is it? We know this. In fact, lust is more of a problem today than ever, we would have to say. As the ability to objectify another human being to get our pleasures met is literally a tap away for every single person in this room who has a smartphone in their possession. It's just a tap away. The pornography industry is a $97 billion industry worldwide. $97 billion industry. American children, on average, begin consuming hardcore pornography at the age of 11. They're just babies. 4 out of 5 16-year-olds regularly access pornography online. Boys and girls. Every second, 28,000 internet viewers are viewing pornography. Every second, 28,000. By the end of 2004, that's over 20 years ago, there were already 420 million pages of pornography on the internet. Don't even know what the number would be now, because that was 20 years ago. In men ages 18 to 49, so most middle-aged men, 67% say that porn is morally acceptable. It's fine, no big deal. 64% of Christian men say they view porn monthly. That's those who say they do. Christian men. And 44% of women. This lust stuff, this sickness of the heart, is nothing that's stuck in the first century. It's in our face all day, every day. Adultery begins with the eyes. Lust is in the heart. It looks at another person as someone who exists in that moment to fulfill a desire to bring pleasure to myself. And I don't really have any interest in being in a real relationship with them. I don't care to know their real name. I don't care to know their real story. I really don't care to know anything about you. I just need you to remain an object so that I can use you how I want to use you and then be done with you. Is there any posture toward another human being that sounds more opposite to the heart of our God than that kind of a posture? I just want to use you to get what I need from you, and then I want to be done with you. I don't want to know you at all. That's complete opposite to the heart of our God, and thanks be to God for that. And so what can we do? What can we do? We're bombarded by this. And this is where at times I wish you guys had a male pastor, because I don't know what it's like to be a man in 2025 in America where the smartphone's right there. I know men and women are wired differently. And I know it comes at our men left and right over and over again. What do we do? What do we do to be healthy in a culture where hearts are so sick from this problem of lust that sneaks in and attacks us around every corner? This thing that turns our brothers and sisters into objects instead of people to know and people to love. What do we do? Some things, some suggestions, some helps. I think one thing we've got to do is live in a community of confession. honest Christian community. Not that we have to stand up here and tell the whole church, here's what I looked at last night, but we get a friend, we get two friends within our faith community who are seeking the heart of Jesus with us and who are for us, who we can say, I am struggling with this. It's catching me left and right. I need to be free from it. I need to name it. I need you to pray with me. I need you to ask me how I'm doing about it. The thing with lust, the thing with pornography, is it pretty much always happens in the dark. And in Christian community, confessing together, we bring it to the light. And bringing it to the light, it loses some of that power of shame that it holds over us in the dark. What can we do? What can we do to overcome this sickness of the heart that leads us to lust? I think we get back to some of those spiritual practices that have always worked for the people of God. And one of those is just the simple practice of adoration. That's this practice of every single day taking time to just stop, ideally the beginning of the day, and just sit in the presence of the Jesus who loves you completely. And let him fill those empty parts of our hearts that feel empty, that feel neglected. He alone can get to those deepest places that no other person and no other website can get to. And so we've got to sit in his presence and actually give him a chance to take care of our hearts. And rather than pluck out our eyes, we can at least take away the screens, right? If it's really something that we just cannot overcome and we want our hearts to be well, it wouldn't be the end of the world to get a flip phone. Would it? Not if our soul gets healthy in the meantime. We could even maybe give our spouse full permission to check our search history any given time. Maybe like every night at 10 p.m., just hand it over here. I want you to see all the things I did today. Just do it. Why not? I've got nothing to hide. And if I do, I want to bring it to the light so there can be healing in that place. We got to bring it to the light. Get it away from that mantle of shame. And bring it to the light, because we are a broken people, but we're a people who love our God and we want to be well, and he cares more about our hearts and our behavior. So just bring it to the light. Lust is trying to dismantle these relationships that we care the most about, and we don't want to give it that foothold. So the best we can, we bring it to the light. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is struggling. We don't know with what, but with just the desires of his flesh that he knows pull him away from that full intimacy with God and that full life in God's Spirit. And he's having this verbal wrestling match saying, why do I do the things I don't want to do? And I don't do the things I do want to do. It's this war within myself and I cannot overcome it. What do I do with the things that I keep doing that I don't want to do? This lust stuff is so hard because it actually gets to our brains and it activates those dopamine receptors in our brain. It's like a drug. And so it can be truly hard. It can feel nearly impossible to resist it. Paul had something in his spirit that fell just as hard, and he asked, who can save me from myself? Is there any cure for this war within me? We could ask, is there any cure for this lust that comes to us all day, every day? Romans 7, verse 28, after that cry, Paul then says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is hope in Christ for our hearts to be made well. We can start and we can end every day, and we can return throughout the day to the presence of Jesus, where we will find his grace. You will not find shame in his presence. You will find grace. And the more time we spend letting Jesus love us in those deepest places, the more our hearts will be empowered to love those that he loves, not use a one of them. We will learn how to love them all, because we're living in his presence. I heard about a book this week as I was preparing for this sermon. I can't remember the name of the book. I looked back and I couldn't find it anywhere, but it doesn't really matter. And in the book, there's this story of these men sitting together in a barber shop. And as they're sitting in the barber shop, they're just shooting the breeze, they're talking, and out the windows, the people of the town are just walking by as they do. One of the men in that circle of men is named Sam. And anytime a woman walks by that window, he begins to verbally process what he thinks about her body, joking about all the things that he would like to do with her, going on and on, making her into this object of his desire. All the other men just kind of were listening in, not participating. And then another woman walks by. She seems very attractive, but Sam doesn't say a word. And so one of his buddy breaks into the silence and begins to carry on the same banter. Would you look at that? Here's what I'd like to do with a lady like that. And then Sam gets angry and he just pipes off, shut up right now. He says, that is my daughter you're talking about. And everyone gets quiet. It's tense. Finally, the barber speaks up, says, Mr. Sam, every one of them's somebody's daughter. What's the heart of God when it comes to lust? It's to remember in our heart of hearts, every one of them is someone's daughter, someone's son. So we must treat them as such. If you're going to desire them, desire to love them like God loves them. It's as simple as that. And if that's the heart of it, then it's not just about lust then, is it? Because some of us in here are like, lust is not my thing. I am good this week. But if the heart of it is not really lust, but it's deeper to how we want to use people to get what we want from them and then dispose of them with no intention of having a loving relationship with them, then it becomes this invitation to rethink any way that we see another person just as the next favor that we need from them, or just as the service that they owe us, or just as the means to the promotion or attention that we want. And then anytime we're using someone to meet our own desires and they meet it or they don't and we dispose of them, we don't want to be in a relationship with them, they're not our brother, they're not our sister. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. Every one of them, someone's daughter. Every one of them, someone's son. And no one likes to see their child being used but not honored. No one likes to see their child being used but not loved. You see, for Jesus, adultery is absolutely wrong. It breaks the covenant of marriage. It breaks the heart of someone's daughter or son, namely God's own. But where it starts, that lust in the heart, it does the same thing. It disregards another's personhood, another's honor, to get my own needs met. And Jesus just doesn't have room for that. You see, Jesus doesn't come along to just tighten up the rules and make our lives this side of heaven less exciting than they were before he came. He didn't just come down to tell us it's going to be worse now. There's more stuff you can't do. No. Jesus wants us to experience the fullness of love and relationship. And he knows the way to do it. No one's an object to be used, but a child of God to love every single one. Which means he demands others see us and treat us that way too. He is not okay with us being used or abused or objectified. Jesus isn't taking the fun away. He's giving us what our hearts want most of all. We all want it. We all want committed love. We all want genuine relationships. We all want to be really seen and really known and really honored and really cared for. We all want the same thing. And Jesus is telling us how to have what our hearts actually want the most. He's not trying to keep good, fun things from us. He's trying to protect us from deceitful things that steal our joy and wash out our relationships so we can finally have what our hearts want most of all. So what if we just try to trust the good heart of our Jesus in this place? What if we just trust it? What if we just trust that it's good? And when the lust tries to sneak in this week, what if we just run to our Jesus who cares for us? He alone knows what our hearts really want. He alone knows what our hearts desperately need, and he alone can give that very thing to us over and over and over again until we lust no more. Every one of them's someone's daughter. Every one of them's someone's son. Let's just love them as such. Sometimes it's as easy as that. Would you pray with me? Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for the ways that I've used and use people, for what I want to make myself feel better, to help myself take a step up with really no care of how it leaves them. Open my eyes to see every person that I cross in my life this week, in real life or on a screen, as somebody's daughter, somebody's son. Yours, somebody else's too. May we be people who honor them and love them like their mommies and daddies do, like you do, because that's what it means to be your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.